I need thee. And I'm not logging today. Somebody said how your week went. It was a tough week. My wife has been after me to cut a tree down because it's breaking up the driveway. This isn't a tiny tree. I can't put my arms all the way around it. And anyway, so I said, I'll tackle it. And I thought, well, I'll wait for Scott. Well, he was busy, and Scott's my youngest son. And then I thought, let me call Gavin. He enjoys working with his hands. And I said, Gavin, what do you think? And he says, up I have school, so about 2 o'clock I'd be done. I thought, okay, I would have loved to start it in the morning and got at it. So he came over a little after 2. And I said, watch this video. And I already had seen a couple videos on how to cut down a tree, how to fall it where I want to fall it at. Trevor was telling me later, my oldest son, that he was talking to the neighbor who he works with, Barry. And he says, yeah, when your dad was tackling that tree, man, the lines, the house, everything. We had started, could see we were getting a little frustrated. And my grandson, Gavin, turns to me and he says, Papa, we didn't pray. Amen. Let's pray. Forgive me. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Boy, I thank you for the words that were shared. I thank you for your word, how as Chris shared from Deuteronomy this morning. But Father, I appreciate his heart and his prayer to you. Oh, Lord, keep us on our knees. That we would be thankful, that we would be grateful, and that we would keep your word in our heart and where it needs to be. Sharing on James this morning, it talks to me about quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I think of Jesus himself and the time he got angry, slow to wrath. But it was at the temple. And the money changers and everything that was going on, they had made it a house of thieves. And he got upset in a godly sense and said, this is a house of prayer. Father, keep me on my knees this morning. Keep me looking up. Father, as we look at your word this morning, and I thank you for Deuteronomy. In the Old Testament, and Father, we can't forget our history, and our world is making us do that. We think of our godly nation and our forefathers. Father, let us go back. But Father, we need to go back further. I thank you for Brother Bob. And in the beginning, God, study in Genesis that we will not lose sight. The reason I'm here, Father, I need your words, because last week Matt wanted us elders to share on marriage. Father, I have no words of wisdom. But probably just from my mistakes. And yet Sunday evening, as Brother Bob shared about marriage, he shared about adumbrations and what marriage is really all about. It touched my heart because of you, Lord. Thank you for touching my heart. And Father, I pray this morning that you would touch hearts. Father, thank you for children. This morning I came in and there was a group, 10, 12 children just in the foyer. How exciting. Playing with bugs. Their laughter, their joy. The party last night. Paul just said, it was fun. Father, that thank you for my friends. I thank you for our church body. But Father, as we look into your word and we see the importance of sharing that in our homes, when we rise up in the morning with our children, as we go throughout the day and in the evening, that we would share your word. That would be a priority. And even in my footnotes I wrote this morning, Father, and I think of Jan and Gary, and how at times the family wasn't here on Sunday evening because they were sharing the word as a family. Father, as Danny and Lori leave Monday, I ask your hand of protection on them. And yet as I look through James, all I look about is being doers of the word and not just hearers. That same thing is in Paul and Katie and in their children. Thank you for encouraging me through their lives. Be with them as they share this morning. And Father, I pray for my heart that it may be like you. Father, I pray for the congregation that we would grow because of our love for one another, but our great love for you, and that we would follow your commands and know your words. Thank you for this morning. We just pray that your will would be done and not mine. In the name, the only name, Jesus Christ, we come. Amen. I put out a couple ties this morning, and I'm wearing this. I should be probably in a t-shirt and Levi's and barefoot, knowing Mr. Davies, but out of respect for Brother Bob and out of respect for the church. And I put this tie out this morning, and it says, "Your Christmas tie? Merry Christmas?" And yet she followed real quickly and said, "Of course. You say Merry Christmas every day." Someone just told me, I heard Scott or James say the other day, "Merry Christmas." And it's not Christmas. Where does it begin? At a birth. We celebrate December 25th. But our Savior was born. And not in the greatest hospital in the world. In humble, humble, humble beginnings. And that's where we need to be. Humble. James talks about that, and I'll share in a minute. This is my other tie I almost put on today. And those who know me at school, sometimes on Wacky Wednesday, I'd wear double ties. For those who can't see, these are white sheep. But this is me. The black one. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I woke up this morning early. I couldn't help but sing. For those who were late last night, Nikki started sharing. And I know she's not here this morning. I appreciate her ministry and her heart. But her guitar and one of the songs she sang, 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. And I'm getting old now. And so it continues, because the last verse talks about that when I get old, then I would continue, and that there'd be this song on my heart. And it doesn't go into 10,000 reasons, but 10,000 years and forevermore. Forevermore. What are you talking about, Mr. Davies? I have notes everywhere. My wife says, "What'd you prepare for 3 weeks?" I think your wife should bring the chicken this week. You may need it. Wow. I called Brother Bob this week, and I said, "Hey." He called me and said, "You have some songs in mind." And I said, "No, not really." And then as we went on, man, these songs were flooding me. I'd wake up early and singing these songs. I don't know if you heard the songs this morning. Crown him with many crowns. And I don't do this out of disrespect, but the one verse we didn't share, which is fine, but it says, crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glory now we sing. He died and rose on high, who died eternally the life to bring, and lives that life that death may live. Boy, it went on from there. To God be the glory. The third verse. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But pure and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Second coming. I would encourage you, and I don't have time to bring everything out, and these are things that came to my mind as we were singing. I was supposed to be doing an offering and outside, and I told Chris, anyway, thank you, Clyde. But my thoughts, and they just keep going. But to God be the glory, I want to encourage you someday to look that up, 363. But there's 364 says, the chief end of man, and it's written by Francis Schaeffer. Those who don't know him, was a philosopher out of Europe, and yet he opened an organization called LeBrie, and for years I worked at a property management company called LeBrie Management based on that name, LeBrie, which means shelter. But he wrote this, and I'm not going to quote it and read it all because of time, but the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It would be scripturally false to leave out the second phrase, and to enjoy him forever. The men who formulated this showed great wisdom and insight in saying, and to enjoy him forever. I would encourage you to look at that, to think about that, to read that. And then as Brother Bob shared at the end, and I appreciate, man, I need thee every hour. Thank you, young lady. This morning you played a song, El Shaddai. I don't know if other people caught that. My heart was just singing. Bob said this morning, as he started, I love the Lord and I love his people. He later shared about Philippians, which talks about the name above all names. I don't want these to be my words today, so I want to go back real quick before I do that. I was just talking about those things that are important, and we sang, Blessed be the Lord, God Almighty. It's interesting, I circled the four lines in it. May your kingdom be established in our praises as your people declare your mighty works. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and it doesn't end there, and is to come. I've been reading the book of James. James 5:8. You also be patient, and if you look at the beginning, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, struggles, tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, depends on what translation, endurance, or patience, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, mature. In fact, the Greek talks about putting the portions of as the whole. I did a lesson years ago in eighth grade math, but my wife, the kids were having a hard time with fractions. So I said, Nick, can you make me some plain chocolate pies? So I took him into class. Mr. Davies, is this for us? I said, absolutely. And I started cutting away. I held one up and I said, what is this? A whole pie. What about now? It's a half pie. And we started cutting. And it was like the lights went on. Fractions. But if you take out a piece, something's missing. And so this word complete in James, talking about those portions being whole. But in 3 it says, also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's coming. Don't lose sight of that. So it's interesting. I don't want to lose sight of God's word. Thank you for sharing this morning, Chris. I talked to him last night if he had something planned, and we look at Deuteronomy 5, and basically it's the Ten Commandments. But then he said, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes. And then he read, and I don't want to reread, but these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. God's word. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So children, listen today to God's word and the importance of that. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I'm going on to Deuteronomy 8, and there's reasons behind this, but let me share this real quick. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years, we're in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to be hungry, that he might make you know. This is in Deuteronomy. That man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I started in James. Mr. Davies, what are you doing? Found a passage in Mark. And I'm kind of reading these to kind of give you some history, if I have time to get into it today, regarding even who James is. Let me read these words. I said Mark. It's not Mark. It's Luke. Dr. Luke. And if you look at 4, it's the temptation of Christ. And he's had 3 temptations of Satan alone. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Remember, he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He hasn't eaten. Jesus answered with the word, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Just read that in Deuteronomy. In the point of sharing those things with your families and those foundations. Right after the temptation, he has gone out to minister. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news went out all over the place. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is in Isaiah. This is Jesus speaking. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set all liberty those who are oppressed. I don't know about you, but I fit all those categories. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." If this is me. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, whoa, isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? And he goes on and he shares a passage about Elijah. James 5 talks about Elijah at the end of his book. He's just an ordinary man, but he prayed. We need to be praying. And just like Elijah, shut down, no rain. And later, Elijah prayed again and it rained. Now he goes into details in Luke. I want you to read that. I want you to look at that. Start reading on from his temptations and the words he uses. But now let me go to 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, we just heard a few verses before that they were amazed. They marveled at the gracious words. But now they were filled with wrath. It hit their hearts. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. He was gone miraculously, because it wasn't his time. But his words. Are you hungry and thirsting after God's word? Or do you hate it? Are you wrathful about it? He moves on to another city, goes down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Again, and was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And there's a couple other passages, and he quiets them down, and he moves on. Even Satan knew. Wow. Now I go to James. Wow. I still have two other packets of this at home. Some verses to kind of get the appetite wet here just a second. Some favorite verses of James. James 1:9, the believer who is poor still has reasons to boast, for he has been placed on high. But those who are rich should boast in how God has brought them low and humbled them, for all their earthly glory will one day fade away like a wildflower in the meadow. But he has a place for both. James 1:19, My dearest brothers and sisters, take this to heart. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For human anger is never a legitimate tool to promote God's righteous purpose. Wow. James 1:21 through 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The word of God. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. And it's interesting because if you look at the Greek, basically it's talking about taking your dirty clothes and throwing them off, getting them clean. But there was another one that caught my personal attention because it talked about, it's even talking about the term earwax. Because he's talking about that sin, even in the church or even in the people, that would impede the believer's spiritual hearing. Sometimes we're blind. Sometimes we're deaf to really hear and to know God's word. James 2:8, love your neighbor as yourself. Love and value your neighbor. Matt, we've been talking about that. Loving your neighbor. James 2:13, remember that judgment is merciless for the one who judges others without mercy. So by showing mercy, you take dominion over judgment. Giving you an overall picture right now. James 2:14, my dear brothers and sisters, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but demonstrates no good works to prove it? How could this kind of faith save anyone? James 3:5, and so the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it carries great power. Just think of how small flame can set a huge forest ablaze. Ask Chris, and the tongue is a fire. For those who don't know, Chris works for the fire. James 3:13, if you consider yourself to be wise and one who understands the ways of God, then advertise it with a beautiful, fruitful life, guided by wisdom's gentleness. Never brag or boast about what you've done, and you'll prove that you are really, truly wise. 3:17, and it goes into one about asking for wisdom. He says, be careful what you ask for. He's going to give it to you, but don't do it with doubting. Being a double-minded man. Sometimes I've been a double-minded man. I've been like the ocean tossed to and fro. But then after he shares that real quick in one, he comes back to 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Have you read these lately? Oh my goodness. James quotes a lot of the Matthew Beatitudes. And here's one about the peace of God. Are we doing peace? James 4:1-2. What is this case of your conflicts and quarrels with each other? And he's already talked about the wisdom and being right and everything else, but now he keeps going back to this. Doesn't the battle begin inside of you as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires? You jealously want what others have, so you begin to see yourself as better than others. You scheme with envy and harm others to selfishly obtain what you crave. He's writing to the Jerusalem Jewish brothers in Christ. not done. Practical things. James 4, 7. So then, surrender or submit to God. Stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will turn away from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 5:8, you also be patient, and I shared this early, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establishing your hearts, a call for resolute, firm courage, and a true commitment to the things of the Lord. James 5:9, since you are part of God's family, never complain or grumble about each other so that judgment will not come on you. James 5:16, confess and acknowledge how you have offended one another, and then pray for one another to be instantly healed, for tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. And the very last verse, and again, we don't have time to do everything, but I want you to go home and read James 5:18, brethren, if anyone among you wander from the truth and someone turns him back to the Lord. Wow, there's a promise that comes right next to that. You read it. I want to encourage your hearts to spend time with God. It's interesting. We were in Deuteronomy and we talked about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be multiplied and your years will be added to your life. In Job 28:28, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Psalms 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts gain rich understanding. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The world is changing, folks, and we need to be that light. Let me wake you up just for a second and ask you a couple quick questions. But what was the sermon on last week? I'm sorry?
Marriage.
And it was interesting because he started, you know, in fact, I have his notes from last week. And it's interesting because he looks into his seminary and the importance of that. But he talks about the books that he was giving. And yet, you know, as they look at the books, I've asked Katie and Paul to share, and they'll be coming up in a minute. And it's interesting because when I asked her to share, and you know, the books aren't going to do anything, or they can. And so even when I was talking and he was thinking, maybe some of you would like to share, you know, we can go some of these marriage books, and I think I have most of them, you know, because I wanted to make sure I had a great marriage. And it talks about the importance of communication, and we can go on with all the things that, and the knowledge and things like that. Sometimes we need a sense of humor, the magic of small things, love notes and lunchbox on pillows, et cetera, et cetera. And then I started looking at some of the things that were in James, and that's what kept my heart going. It was not my words, but God's words. But some of those things I was taking out of context. And we do. And so it was interesting as I was thinking about marriage. Brother Bob shared Sunday evening. And I wrote some quick notes, but the importance of word of God. Marriage. Adumbrations. And I don't have time. And some of you are smiling. Some of there were some great things. And I want you to come this evening because he's going to give you some more adumbrations. But it's a shadowing, a foretelling of what's to come. And the importance of marriage. vow. But he talked about it being a foreshadow and showing eternal salvation. And I've been thinking more and more and more about that. I don't know if you've heard the news. You know, the 13-year-old was killed. It was just some weird, amazing things. The 19-year-old shooting at the FedEx. Sad brokenness. I started had scriptures in regards to where the world is at. And they're lover of selves now. They turn from regular desires to ungodly desires. I mean, it's just going on. Rebellion. People rebelling against their parents. That's why I went back to Deuteronomy. The importance of God's Word. The importance of what that's all about. Don't lose sight of that, children. Parents, I would encourage you. But I was encouraged last week by the importance that Brother Bob was sharing about God's Word and what it's really meaning. And are we really being light and salt in our marriage? Divorce is rampant. Fathers have just disappeared. Where's the church? I want to encourage you this morning, as we look at James, to be those fathers we need to be. Amen. Brother Bob also, he shared real quick when Matt had asked. And he talked about the one statement thing that got to him. He also talked to our kids and our youth to encourage them as they're looking at those mates in the future. He shared about that Sunday evening, so I want to encourage you to be there tonight. It's kind of a plug. But I also, he shared about, as men, the spiritual leaders. And it always hit me, but it said it even hit him. And he heard a speaker one time and talked about that. And that sometimes our wives and their backgrounds, and those who know my wife, and I was talking to someone else this week, and his wife was even stronger background in the things of the Lord. And so, man, we get a little nervous or a little, man, what are we going to do? And yet the statement that he heard from this guy that was sharing was, where are you at? Are you moving towards God? Are you moving towards God? And that's what James is encouraging. That's what I'm encouraging you to today, to not to lose sight of that, to go back to the roots of God's Word. This was a handout that he handed out last Sunday night. Gleanings in Genesis chapter 2. Man's kinship with God. Man's worship of God. Man's fellowship with God. All I could see was James. And so, before I go on, I want to end. Because as I was looking at some of those things in Deuteronomy, and I was looking at the importance of James, but the practical side of that, talked about the importance of being doers of the Word. And as I shared earlier, I think, of the Marchant family. But with Paul and Katie leaving, and we had the party last night, and they're leaving in about 3 weeks, but continue to pray for Danny and Lori as they travel tomorrow. But I wanted, as Matt shared and asked some of the elders or some of the people to speak, I wanted to give Paul and Katie an opportunity to just share this morning. Paul said, now, what did you want me to share? And, you know, it was like Matt came to me, you know. Any either insights or encouragement from Paul as a man that he can share could be about marriage. Could be about things that God is teaching him in his heart. And so I want to give him that opportunity, but we're going to start with Katie, who has things organized and planned, as Katie does. So, Katie, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come up, and please take your time.
First of all, I want to say that it's a humbling thing to ask to come up and talk, you know, and tell about your life and what you've learned. But then after the party last night, I'm just like, I'm overwhelmed, really. It was beyond what we, the blessings that you have showed us and just being there and preparing for us. It, I don't, It's a rare thing, but I have no words. Okay, I don't know. We love you. Thank you. We didn't even start. We didn't open any of the cards. We got home at like 9:30 last night. We kind of started, but we're like, you know what? We didn't ask for this. This wasn't what we were expecting. And we were overwhelmed. We were just like, oh my goodness. And so thank you so much. But my brain is, it's kaput. It's gone. So when Mr. Davies asked, can we come up and can we share a little bit? And last week was on marriage and family life and things like that. And Paul and I have had our trials and our times of problems. And we could talk about that. We could say that. We could say what we've learned and how we've depended on God for that. But that's not the point. So the point is, when I'm talking, when I'm thinking, and I'm wondering about what my testimony is, and what I most want people to see from my life, it's this, it's the Bible. And Charles Spurgeon said, "Visit many good books, but live in the Bible." And my testimony, when I'm doing it, a couple of times. I grew up here. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up here in this church. But was always meditating on the Word, always be thinking about it and be having it in your heart. Well, a couple years ago, some things changed, and I started to look at the Bible in a different way. And it was a thing that I read actually from John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and he said, spiritual beneficial thinking. So before, when I was doing, I'm meditating on the Word, I'm memorizing, and I'm thinking just directly about each word that's in the Bible, but then I'm like, spiritually beneficial thinking, that just means you're thinking about the situations, you're thinking about the people, you're thinking about what God has written in here. And I have an imagination. My brain is going all the time anyways. And so I said, I want to start using my imagination in spiritual beneficial thinking. And so that really lit a fire for me as far as God's Word goes. Because instead of just reading the words, which are wonderful, I can think about them. And so I think about Rahab, for instance, okay? You can read, you can say she's a woman in ancient Jericho and she helps some spies and blah, 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 right? But if I'm thinking and I'm using my imagination, I can look at Rahab and I can say, oh my goodness, she recognized how powerful God was. She recognized that nothing was going to stop God from doing what he had planned to do. And she knew the importance of being on his side. So she was bold as brass, standing there, straight-faced, telling the officers of Jericho, I don't know where they are. I have no idea. Search my house if you want to. That would take some strength and some courage for Rahab to stand up to those officers. And so I love thinking about the things that are around these characters. I love looking at David and how he's going out and Saul offers him his armor. And he says, I don't need that armor. I have the armor of God. I have the breastplate of righteousness. You can't see it, but I can see it. I have the belt of truth. I have the shield of faith. And he goes out and he conquers the Philistines because he's prepared. Elijah and how he's ready. And Elijah, I've read James before, but he told me he was talking about James, so I read James. And it was talking about Elijah, just a normal man. But here he is. He's going to prove to the pagan people around him that his God is the best, most awesome, wonderful God. And he's going to do it, but he does it with a big show. He doesn't just do it like anybody could light this on fire. He stands and he waits for the pagans all day long, and then he's going to show that God is not only powerful, but he does the impossible, and he drenches the altar. And God does, show that he's powerful and mighty. Peter, in the New Testament, was one of the first ones to declare, Jesus is the Son of God. And we have these things, we have these people who are courageous and mighty and so confident in the Lord. And those are great, But they go on to show their mistakes. They go on to show, it's recorded in here, when they failed, when they didn't have courage. And that, to me, is more comforting than the times that they did have courage, because it's showing that they were real people. As a matter of fact, scholars say and attribute to the fact that this is real and reliable and true is because those failures and those mistakes are recorded in here. They're not fairy tales. They're not ones who only want to show how good the people can be. So Rahab was a prostitute, right? And David, in a time of laziness and pride, didn't go to war. He didn't fight his battle, and he succumbed to the temptation of adultery. Elijah, just right after he called down fire from heaven and proved that God was an awesome God, ran away scared. And Peter just, we know the story, he denied Jesus 3 times. Not only did he not confess that he was the Lord, but he said, I haven't even met the guy. And so when I'm looking at these things and I'm reading these stories, I'm encouraged to know that it's not about what they did, and it's not about what they didn't do. It's about what God did. Okay? God took Rahab, who was a prostitute, and put this fire in her heart to serve him and to save her family, and he did. God came and sent a messenger to David and said, you're messing up. Stop. Turn from these evil ways. And he's recorded for eternity as having a heart after God's own heart. Elijah, God came to him. And there's been times when I don't seek after God. I do other things. And scripture says that's prostituting yourself with an idol. That's what it is when you don't seek after God. There's been times when I'm ready for my battle. I'm there. I've got my armor on. I'm ready. And there are times when I am lazy and prideful and I'm not ready, just like David. There's been times when, like Elijah, I'm ready to go, God is God. He's the most wonderful. He'll provide. His provisions are exceptional. And there's times when, like Elijah, I want to go find a cave myself. I don't want to face the world. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what my kids are going to do. I don't know what the world is going to be like, and I'm afraid. But, like, God came to Elijah, and not in the power of the wind, and not in the power of the earthquake or the fire. Elijah had already seen all that powerful stuff. God came to Elijah in a still, small voice. Something that just spoke right to his heart. And sometimes when I feel that way, when I want to find my cave, God comes to me, and he's used you, all of you, in encouraging. Sometimes it's a card, sometimes it's a text, sometimes it's a kind word that just says, you know what? I see your trouble. I see what you're going through. I'm praying to encourage me and my family. But sometimes it's that still small voice in the morning that just says, go ahead, Katie. You're not alone. Get up. Go do your stuff. Continue on the path that I've put you on in your ministry. I know that those words are true when I hear them from God, because they're in here, because he spoke them to Elijah. And when I am living in a part of my life, maybe that, like Peter, when he denied Jesus, there's times in my life when I'm on it and I know what I'm doing and I'm doing the right thing. And then there's times when you wouldn't, to look at my life, you wouldn't even know that I knew Jesus, you know? But because I know what's in here, and because I've seen it over and over and over again in here, and because I've seen it over and over again in your lives, I know that God is going to complete what he started in my life. And so really, this is my testimony, because what he did in here, He does in here. And we can count on that. So when there are times when we're afraid, when there are times when we don't understand, when there's times that we are angry and maybe not listening or being slow to speak, we can say, God provided in here, He'll provide in here. So if there's anything that maybe I could encourage you to do or to say is, read this. Use some holy imagination. Get to know these people. Because it's not an accident that God gave us people as an example. He wanted us to see, I worked in their lives, I can work in your life. So read this and be here in church, because these are the people who God's working in now. And you can say, I know that everything's going to be okay because it was okay for them. They did what they met God. They met God in the way that they were doing. So, thank you very much for everything that you've given us. Thank you.
Oh boy. All right, so I have not prepared anything. I'm just going to let God lead, like He always does for every one of us, right? But I had something in mind that Pastor Matt would create a sign-up sheet out in the foyer for every individual to get their chance to be up here to preach. Not a good idea? Okay. All right. Now's my chance, though. Anyways, it's kind of, have you ever had that thought in your mind when you're hearing a sermon and you think, you know, how can I, there's so much there, but I know more and I want to say more and I there's something, wow, that was a good one. I didn't hear that one before. Then all of a sudden you're thinking other thoughts, and then all of a sudden God speaks to you, like Katie says, in a small voice. Like, man, why didn't I catch that? God's word is awesome. It just fills us with its power, because it works in our spirit. Our spirit is forever. So, but I think the most important thing that I'm going to bring to you guys tonight, all of you, or today, is in 1 Corinthians 13. When you go to it and you're reading about what Paul is saying about love, and the very last thing he says is the greatest of these, he starts off faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is
love.
And Jesus said to love one another as He has loved us, and also that we love the Father. You've got to get them both in harmony no matter what. And the only way to know that is by going into God's Word or listening to that small voice. That's the only way I understand it. And there were times where I'll sit there and go, well, sometimes I wonder if God's mad at me. Am I going through some pain because of something I did? No, that's not right. Is there things not going right, or my future's going this way? What's going on here? But then every now and then I go, wait a minute, I got to remember this one thing that Matt taught me. And I always go to this. And he had said, how do you increase your love for God? By believing in His love for you. I always have to look at it because I don't have it memorized, but I know I have it here in my phone. And I go, yeah, okay, simple. It's simple. God loves me, so I need to love others as He's loved me. Look at what Jesus did. The greatest love of all. Just, you know, just on there on the cross. So, sometimes it was when I first came to faith or learned about what Jesus did for me, I said, why? Why would He do that for me? I could not understand it. Like, I mean, look at all the stuff I did in my life. And I got to a point where I dropped to my knees and I asked God, help me. Please help me. I don't know. I know You're there. You have to be there. Help me. And there was that one night where He did. It was unbelievable. I'll never forget it. It still touches me right at this moment. And then, as I grew, people from faith, Christians all around me at work, they start telling me, come to our church, learn about God, you know, learn about these things. And I'm like, okay, you know, I'll do that. That sounds like fun, okay. Then the week goes by, and I go to the church, and I sit there at the parking lot, and I see all these people dressed up in nice clothes, and I had my jeans and a shirt on. Oh, I think I'll not go into that church building today. So I go away, and then I go back to work, and they ask me, where were you? Just, I was there early, but I saw all kinds of people coming in there with nice clothes. They were dressed beautifully, and I wasn't. So he goes, we don't care how you dress. Come in. Next time, how about if I pick you up? And just so you know, the person who did this to me was Cliff, the one who was leading music here last week. And he came up to me, and he says, I'll just come pick you up. My family and I will come get you. We'll just drag you to church. No, I'll just drive there. So I went there, and sure enough, I get there early, and I saw all these same people who have gotten there early, dressed up really nicely, ties, well-dressed, beautiful families, just like, I don't belong here. I am a wretch. The things I've done, I don't belong here. Next thing you know, Cliff's in there early. He's coming in early. Like, oh, looks like I'm stuck here. And come on, Paul, come on in. So I go into the church, and I have never met so many people in my life that have greeted me at the door and said, come on, we're so happy to have you here. And that's the kind of love that drew me in. And all of a sudden, they were showing me things about God's Word, all the stories they hear about all the people who have messed up like I have. I'm like, oh, that makes sense. And then I began to learn about Jesus and what he did on the cross. I always grew up in Catholic school and all these things, but never been taught about the love of God, the real love, why Jesus came down, why he died on the cross. And then rising from the grave, the power of that, that blew my mind. So if he can do that, he can pull me out of the grave. And everyone else that I've known and loved who have passed away will be there in heaven. Okay, I want that. Amen. So there I was. I decided I'll just go to him. Hold on a second, I gotta hold my breath. All right. So it was funny. The day that I thought, oh, you know what? I asked Cliff, why do people keep going up there? And what is that all about? It was an altar call. I said, what's an altar call? What does that mean? And he explained it to me. I said, oh, okay. Oh, wow, I didn't know you have to declare your faith, or do you, you know, well, it's probably a good idea, but you don't have to do it. But it's a good idea to at least be bold enough to get up there and say, yes, I believe. And, all right, I'm thinking about it. So the following Sunday after that conversation at work with him, I went forward because I heard this song, and I still remember Katie. I don't know if you were there that Sunday or if anyone else. But Katie's grandpa was there. It was Ralph. And I remember I went forward, but I went forward at the wrong time. Just like I read the wrong scripture, I went forward during the offertory. Anyways. Like, oh, well, okay, you know, I get up there, and everyone's looking at me funny, and I didn't know what I was doing. I said, and then, sure enough, the people who were there, they said, what would you like to, what's going on? I said, I want to give my life to God, to Jesus. I believe in him. And they said, all right. So I don't know how they did it, but it turned into the altar call. And I remember praying a prayer and understanding what the prayer was all about. And as I sat down with the man who was praying with me during the time of the music, I heard someone crying a lot behind me. And I didn't understand. I looked back, and it was Ralph. Her grandpa. And I didn't understand what was going on. So I said, why was that man crying so much? And then the next day, I went to work with Cliff, and I says, there was a man who was crying. I didn't understand what was going on. He had been praying for you ever since you came in the front door. For those many months that you were here, he had been praying for you that he would get saved. Just remember, give your life to Jesus. It's the best thing in the world. And that's it. Thank you.
Is your testimony of that? Do you know God's Word? Have you hid it in your heart? Are people seeing God's Word in you? Paul, I have a hard time with Paul. Not this Paul, but the Apostle Paul, where he talks about that he's the number one sinner. I disagree because I feel I'm the number one sinner. And it's interesting as we look at this and we look at Paul today and sharing that people were crying and praying. God's Word, the importance of prayer. We're leaving that out of the church. Don't. There's people that are praying here on Wednesdays. I want to encourage you to be there, but to encourage those who are continuing to do that today. Kay, you said it's not what I really say, it's God's Word. And that was my emphasis today, is the importance of God's Word. Didn't even have a chance to really look at James. And there are probably four James that they looked about, but this was probably, and is, and I feel, the brother of Jesus. And I heard a comedian a long time ago, and we have this story where, you know, Mary may be talking to the siblings, and how come you can't be like your big brother? We can laugh over that, but they struggled over that. When we look at some of the verses that I read, where James, and talk about those struggles and what do I do with that, and learning patience and learning to be mature, asking for wisdom, not being double-minded all the way through, and yet the importance of establishing your heart, that was James. That was James. He wrote out of his heart. And we're out of time. But before I just want to end, because it's at the very beginning. James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back then, slaves, they weren't voluntary. They were taken. They were thrown and thrust, and it was permanent. They were slaves. Paul uses this term all the time and changes the terminology, but willing to be a servant. Remember, I read a couple scriptures in regard that how he was struggling with life, or people would struggle over Jesus' words. And man, you're Joseph's son. There are several other verses that I wasn't even aware until I really started studying that talks about James himself. But for a long time, the brothers of Christ and a couple sisters, we don't know those numbers, but they struggled. There was some jealousy. There was some possible hatred. There was some wrath. They weren't listening. And yet, just as I began in Deuteronomy, they had heard. They were a Jewish family that sat around and talked about the things of God. The Word was implanted. And as things go on in this Jesus, and who is He? And as you started looking, and this virgin birth, kid's not going to understand that for a long time. But as he gets older, James struggles with this. And he finally doesn't see Jesus as his brother, but humbles himself and sees him, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard his words. He saw his life. There's some history. They rebelled. They weren't sure until after the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. And there's even a verse that talks about that Jesus had met with James. I would have loved to have been there. But I don't know what was said. Jesus met with Peter. We don't know what he said. But it broke Peter's heart. And he couldn't wait, because all the things that he saw came to fruition. That he was the Son of God, who he was. Either he's a big liar or he is the Son of God. And even his brother had to come to that conclusion. And he became one of the leaders of the church. And he struggled. And yet, as he got out of those struggles, he was able to make practical choices and decisions and wills and choices to follow after the things of God. And that's what I'm here this morning, to have you, to have me. The series wasn't for you, it was for me. I've been on my knees this week. I've had to humble before God. Remember I shared I had read James last week, 1 through 5. I can tell you the night or two nights before that I opened my big mouth. James talks about the tongue. I had to apologize to my wife. We think we just have it all together, and we don't. And I want to encourage you that we lift up our cross daily and follow Him. And we spend with time with God and let Him convict and encourage and get us in a right relationship with Him. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing, "Change My Heart, Oh God." Let's pray. Father, change my heart. Because to bring glory and honor to You and why You came on this earth. In the beginning, God, You created me. As my Maker, You know exactly what I need. You came for the brokenhearted. You came to set me free. And each one here, thank You for Katie's words of encouragement this morning. For Paul, thank You for this congregation. Thank You for our pastors. I pray for Pastor Matt. My heart was mainly to encourage him and give him time, but Father, that You would be with him. And he asked us to pray. He asked us to pray for his wife who was expecting another child. Father, that we would bow down and we would pray for one another. That we would fervently, even as Paul talked about this man, praying and weeping and thanking God. And so, Father, that we would come to that and love one another. That we would pray for Pastor Bob and his dear wife and their families. Be with him tonight as he shares Your word and encourages to come out to know about You. Father, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But that we not forget the first verse in regards that we need to become poor in spirit. We are bankrupt without You. Just as we sang earlier, I need You every hour. Father, I need You every minute. I need You every second. And that I would be in You and You alone. That I would abide. And I can't wait till Your coming. Thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your great love. Thank You for each one here, Father, that You would encourage them, that You would lift them up. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All You want.
Make this our prayer this morning as we stand and sing. Change my heart, O God. The words are in the course sheet in your bulletin. Appreciate what Mike has shared, and Katie, Paul. The emphasis today upon the Word of God. I like what they said. But I like what the Bible says about the Bible. That's the best testimony you can get, isn't it? What does the Bible have to say about the Bible? Says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey or the honeycomb. And moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and by the keeping of them there is great reward. Let's be people of the word. Amen. Go in the name of the Lord. You are dismissed.